Second Chronicles chapter 20. And let's all stand. We're going to read a lengthy passage this evening. But I think we can do that. I think I can read this far. I wasn't in West Virginia that long. I won't tell you the West Virginia jokes. We'll take up half the service with that. So, Second Chronicles chapter 20. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Father, we do thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you'd use me. Don't allow me to preach in the power of the flesh tonight. I yield myself to you, my tongue to you, my whole being to you tonight. Lord, use me to be an encouragement to these thy people. Lord, thank you for this honor and this privilege. May I not take it lightly. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jehoshaphat said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. God, we are against a great multitude. We don't know what to do. In our own strength and in our own power, God, we cannot defeat these armies. It's bad enough that the Moabites and the Ammonites are coming against us. Now we get word that they're coming across the sea after us too. What on earth are we going to do, God? We don't have any might against so great a company. What are we going to do? Our eyes are upon you. We're waiting on you. And you notice the king back in the earlier verses here, he proclaimed a fast and he said, "Seek the Lord." He told the whole nation, "Seek the Lord." And so they needed a great deliverance. They were up against something they could not fight. They were up against a power greater than themselves. They were up against a challenge that, humanly speaking and looking at it from a human standpoint, they were whooped already. There was no getting out of this. We are literally surrounded. God, you're going to have to do something here. We can't do it. And you know, there's coming a day soon when we are desperately going to need intervention from heaven for our very lives. We start thinking, you know, this Y2K thing, and I'm not a doomsday preacher. I'm not a doomsday preacher at all. But I think we need to face some facts. When the National Guard is in training and on standby for potential Y2K chaos, we better start thinking there might be some difficulty ahead. When the American Red Cross advertises on the television and on the radio that you can get your Y2K survival kit, we better take notice of this thing. We don't know what could happen. We don't know the potential that's there. Everything with computers nowadays, folks, everything is dependent on everything else. Have you ever had a power blackout? Have you ever had the electric go off in your neighborhood? Huh? In Sistersville there was a transmission station all the way up in Payton City. And if a pole got hit somewhere between Sistersville and Payton City, which were 4 miles apart, it would wipe everything out from Sistersville south because one wire went down. Oh, back on the other side of that wire, they had it. And they say, you know, all our computers are Y2K compatible and ready and prepared and this and that. But you let one little link slip, and we could have a real mess on our hands. I'm not foreseeing it. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I pray to God it doesn't happen. But we've got to remember, what about our money? People say, oh, I'm going to get all my money out of the bank and put it under the mattress or dig a hole in the backyard. Yeah, and that money may be as good as Confederate money is these days. You know what I mean? The banks could fail. Your job could close. And that income that you relied so heavily upon, that paycheck that you relied so heavily upon, may be gone. The Saturn plant down in Tennessee. I heard the other day that they were laying off, 3,500 people or more from the Saturn plant in Tennessee? That automotive manufacturer that, boy, I mean, it was just one big happy family down there. But they're laying off like crazy. We don't know the potential of what could happen. We just don't know. Folks that have their own business, well, I've got my own business, I'm all right. Maybe not. Because if no one else has any money to buy your product, guess what? You're stuck with a bunch of rotting product on your hands. And we don't know what could happen. Fuel supplies could be stopped. All these trucks now, you see the big tractor trailers with these little white glow or little white things on the top of the truck, or maybe behind the wind deflector, or off in the corner somewhere, and you see these little, what is that? That's global positioning systems. They rely heavily upon those things. Now what happens if that system goes down? They won't let any trucks go. Your Citgo station up the road here might run out of gas and can't get any. All these things are possible. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but it might. And if it does, or something similar happens to that in your life, or something else comes your way, we don't know the catastrophes that can happen. Our pastor back in Ohio, one minute he's climbing a ladder. The next minute he's out cold with severe brain damage. We don't know what. No one knows exactly what happened. One minute he's fine pulling wires out of a conduit. The next minute he's found lying on the floor unconscious. And that was 4 weeks ago yesterday. He's still not awake. And his dear wife and the family are just in a state of turmoil because he took care of all the finances. He took care of this. He took care of that. And now all of a sudden it's dumped back on the family. She's got a major crisis in her life. And so things are going to come our way like it happened with Jehoshaphat, that we are not, God, this situation's too big for me. I cannot handle this. I don't know what I'm going to do, God. What am I going to do? Our eyes are upon you. This is bigger than I am. Our eyes are on you. What's going to happen? What are you going to do? You know, the devil's attack is soon to climax against God and his people. Now remember something. When someone attacks you because you're a Christian, whether it be at work or at school or in your neighborhood, they're not out after you. It's the devil's attack against God. They're not out after you. They're out after God. The devil is out to get God. And like Jehoshaphat, we're up against a bigger enemy than we ourselves can handle. Even today. Hey, young people, temptation, it's bigger than you are. You can't handle temptation on your own. The devil's a whole lot more powerful than you are. And if he can tempt you to disobey mom and dad, he's getting a foothold. If he can get you to say, well, you know, Pastor Ross, you know, he's getting up there in age and he just doesn't understand. This is the 90s. If the devil can get you to start believing lies like that, he's going to get you. And you know what? We think we can handle him. I had one fellow tell me one time, he said, I came walking to him. Another fellow had my Bible. I mean, a teenage boy came to visit us, and he was a train nut. He loved trains. And we were just about 3 blocks away from a railroad trestle there in Sistersville, and he heard the 10 o'clock train coming through, and he wanted to run up there and see it. So we went up there, and he had my Bible. And there were some young people off to the side there gathered around a car over there just talking, and I happened over there and started witnessing to them. Well, some others cleared out, but one fellow stayed there, and I was talking with him, and I asked him if he were to die, if he knew he'd go to heaven. He said, no, I know I wouldn't. And he proceeds to tell me that he was demon-possessed. But that, and I, you know, it's just, you know, I thought, well, you guys are just talking out of his head. But the longer he talked, the more I realized he's not pulling my leg. He was demon-possessed and knew it. And liked it and enjoyed it because I said, what got you into this? He said, when I was in grade school and in junior high school, I was a little fat kid that everybody picked on, and I had to get some kind of power to be able to fight it off. He said, now, he said, if someone makes me mad, all I've got to do is look at them and they turn white and run. He said, look into my eyes. What do you see? Oh, I had the Holy Spirit living in me. So I didn't see a demon. I said, I see a young man who's desperately crying out for someone to love him and to care about him. And if you'll let me, I will. I mean, he just went on to tell me. And then the young fellow, the teenage boy, he come over and handed me my Bible. Boy, you talk about a guy jumping backwards when he saw the Bible. He couldn't get near it. He could not get near it. It's just amazing. But he said this. He said, I allow the demon to possess me a little bit more each time. And the more I let him possess me, the more control I have over him. And I said, you're crazy. I said, he's lying to you. The more he comes in, the more he lets you think you're controlling him. And when it all boils down to it, you're going to find out you've got no control over him. He's got absolute control over you. And temptation, although the devil cannot possess you, no demon can possess you, if you've got Christ in your heart, temptation is bigger than you are.
Yes, it is.
It's bigger than you are. The devil can't make you do anything, but he'll dress it up to where you'll want to do it. And you better realize this is something bigger than I am. And I need some help. So what did Jehoshaphat do when he needed this help? He called on the Lord. And that's good. He called upon the Lord. But he also realized that some things. Let's continue to read on what happened after he said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Everyone's looking, okay, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, God? And let's watch what happened in verse number 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Now, he's going to say something. The Spirit of the Lord comes on him. Now, he's not going to give any new revelation. What does he do? He starts quoting the Bible. Hey, this is a promise that God gave Moses, and let's hear what God had to say to Moses. He said, Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And we need to realize tonight that the battle is not ours, it's God's. The battle's not ours, it is God's. We must realize that though it is man that may attack us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we're battling. And that battle is bigger than us. But the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. The battle is not ours, it's God's. We've got to realize that. So how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it when that battle comes upon us? How are we going to make it? Well, I will give you two things tonight, and I'm sure there's more. But for the sake of time, and to allow you to be out by 12 o'clock, I'm going to limit it to two. First of all, it goes on to say, in verse number 16, Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Amen. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Oh, this is wonderful. Watch what happens. And Jehoshaphat, the king now, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Now remember, this is before the battle takes place. They've been given a promise that tomorrow you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. Tomorrow you're not going to have to fight in this thing. Tomorrow you're going to go up there and you're going to see what God is going to do. Now what did they do? They praised God. After it took place? No. Before it took place. Hey, what happened at Jericho? What happened at Jericho? The first miracle at Jericho was that the women kept silent for 7 days. Amen? No one could say anything for 7 days. And apparently it took place. It happened. A whole nation kept quiet. Boy, you couldn't even whisper. You couldn't even get on the phone. Did you know what Joshua wants us to do? They couldn't do it. They had to remain silent. And for 7 days, they remained silent. On the first day, they went around the city one time, never said a word. Second time, went around the city one time, never said a word. The third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth day, walked around the city, never said a word. Can you imagine the cat calls coming from the wall? What are you crazy people doing? We've got a wall here so thick at the top, you can run several chariots side by side. You think you're going to climb the wall? You're going to walk a rut around and then come under the wall? What are you going to do? You know. But on the seventh day, they went around the city 7 times, silent. And then they started shouting. What do you think they were shouting? Praises to God. And what happened when they started praising God? With a loud voice. Not, praise the Lord. They started shouting praises to their God, and God caused the walls to crumble. Jericho was a bigger enemy than them. But praising God tore down some walls. And here it says that they praised the Lord with a loud voice on high. Verse number 20. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe his prophets. So shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. How are we going to fight this battle? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. That's how they won the battle. Not with sword, not with spear. And point number one is, how are we going to make it? Prayer must supersede wrestling or fighting or battling ourselves. It says that in verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. The singers praising God went before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. 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 You read through the Psalms. You will find that one phrase of praise. How do you like it? I'm a poet and don't even know it. The phrase, praise the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy. And his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136, I believe it is. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. He cast out the heathen before us, for his mercy endureth forever. Every verse in that book, in that chapter, says, for his mercy endureth forever. I believe you read from Psalm 107. Three times in that passage is the verse, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we would praise the Lord. Why are we in such a mess these days? Why? Because we're not willing to praise the Lord. We need to praise him. Not just in our heads, not just under our breath. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm talking, they had a battle that they faced that was so much bigger than them, and the way that they were able to win in battle was to praise the Lord with a loud voice on high. We've got to have that. We've got to praise more than wrestle. Goes on to say, verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You know that word smitten means smitten one of another? Let's read on, verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Wait a minute. They're supposed to be allies, and they're starting to fight against each other. And it says they came up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And Judah didn't even have to lift a sword. What did they lift? Their voices of praise. We must realize, we've got to realize that it's praise that's going to do it. I've been listening to a series of tapes called The Priesthood of the Believer. And I want to give Brother Ross or Brother Jerry the tape that I've got. It's out in my blazer. But it's a wonderful message about the priesthood of the believer. And one of the main things, the main duties of a priest is to praise. And we're all considered priests. According to, I won't read it tonight for time's sake, but 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, it tells we're priests. We're a royal priesthood. And part of our job is to praise the Lord aloud. But we've got to realize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We've got to realize when the enemy is bigger than we are, a gun in our hand, a sword in our hand, an arsenal and artillery in our bedroom is not going to stop anything. It's going to be praising the Lord. How are we going to make it? How are we going to make it in the battles that are bigger than we are? It's by praising the Lord. By praising the Lord. We've got to praise Him. We feel uncomfortable saying, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. We have a rough time with that. We've let the Pentecostals and the Charismatics steal that away from us. But I'd rather act like a Pentecostal than a Presbyterian. I'd rather act like a Charismatic than a Catholic. Amen? Huh? It's time we just praise the Lord. Folks, you know, think about it. God created a creature in heaven that does nothing but day and night say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, I'm sure he's already covered it, that when we get to heaven, we'll be praising the Lord. We're going to spend hours. No, not hours. We're going to spend days. No, not days. Weeks? No. Months? No. Years? No. Centuries? No. There's no time limit in heaven. We will be praising God for all eternity. Think about that. So why not start practicing here? Amen? Why not get used to it here? I don't want to get to heaven and feel kind of uncomfortable. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I don't want to do that. I mean, and I'll be honest with you, this has just been recently that I've decided to start doing it. Just praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Huh? He said, well, I'm just not used to that. I don't get excited like that. You did the last basketball or football game you did. Huh? Well, I'll tell you, I don't watch professional sports. I just don't. This afternoon at Pastor Jerry's, we watched, maybe 10, 15 minutes of a basketball game. That was it. I couldn't even tell you who was playing. I mean, I just don't follow it. But every once in a while, you pass by it or whatever, and you see these people with their hair all dyed different colors, their favorite team, and their faces painted their team, and they're screaming and hollering, we're number one, and acting like a complete idiot. And then they'll say to us, I just don't think you should say amen in church. Fully on that. And the game that happened to be on, Dennis Rodman was on there. I mean, that's the Michael Jackson of professional basketball. You know that? I mean, he's as clear as a $3 bill. Well, when he got married recently, wasn't he the one wearing the wedding gown, I think? Was that him? And we set this guy up before our kids. Oh, man, Michael Jordan, he's my favorite, man, he's my favorite. I had one kid say that to me, oh man, Michael Jordan's my favorite. Oh man, he's great. He's super. I said, I can get a poster for you. I said, it's put out by Rayovac because he endorses Rayovac batteries, and I can get you one of those free if you want it. I said, he's got a cute little Rayovac earring in his ear, and this is our boys' idols, huh? Magic Johnson, huh? Why don't we just praise the Lord? Why? for no other reason but his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Let's just praise the Lord. And when the people started praising the Lord, God won the victory, and they did not even have to lift so much as a sword or shield. The enemy destroyed itself because God's people lifted their voices in praise. We need to praise more than we wrestle. And second of all, please don't take this wrong. Please don't misunderstand it. Give me an opportunity to explain. But prayer must supersede work. Prayer must supersede work. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 38. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. How are we going to make it when it seems like, Lord, this thing's bigger than me? First of all, our praise must supersede wrestling. Prayer must supersede wrestling. And then, I'm sorry, praise must supersede wrestling or fighting. And prayer must supersede work. In verse 38, Luke chapter 10, it says, "And now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Prayer must supersede work. We've got to sit at the feet of Jesus. We've got to sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, I've been thinking back. We need revival in our land. That's all there is to it. We need revival in America. And we need revival in our churches as well. Our churches, you know, I think back to what the churches went through years ago. We are so stinking soft as Christians. And you notice I said we. I said we. I said you and me were soft. That's all there is to it. And we end up doing things in the power of the flesh and getting nowhere with it. We work and we work and we work and we work and we work. I mean, we might work at Sunday school class. We might stay in that Sunday school class for years and years and years and years and work that class and work that class and have some fruit. But we just feel like we're spinning our wheels. You might have a bus route. And you work that route, 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 and you're out there for hours on Saturday, and you go back on Thursday night, and you go back maybe on Friday night when you didn't get someone there. I mean, you might devote your entire life to the thing and still seem to get nowhere with it. And you get discouraged, and you want to give up and quit. What's the problem? We're doing it in the power of the flesh. We're relying upon our resources more than we're relying on God's sources, resources. We've got to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary and Martha. Martha's busy in the kitchen. She's getting the roast ready. She's getting the potatoes ready. She's getting the gravy ready. She's getting the iced tea ready. She's getting everything ready. And here's Sister Mary, just sitting up there at the foot of the recliner, just listening to Jesus talk. Jesus, tell her to get in here and help me with the meal. Would you tell her I'm busy with this thing and I could use some help here? What did Jesus say? I'll tell her no such thing. You're cumbered with serving, cumbered about with serving. And that's good. But Mary's chosen something that's a little more needful. Pastor Jerry and I were talking the other day about the second great awakening in our country. It started in a little corner in New York City. The Fulton Street Soul Winning Ministry. Fulton Street Bus Ministry. Fulton Street Visitation Ministry. No, it was the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting, where businessmen got together at 12 noon every day, closed their places of business, and walked onto a little chapel and got on their knees for an hour or so and started praying. And soon that thing grew, and it grew, and it grew, until there were over 10,000 people congregating for prayer just before the Civil War. Millions of people are attributed to coming to Christ because a handful of men got together and started praying down the power of God. And we've got churches today, yeah, it's just been in our last generation that the door-to-door soul winning and personal soul winning. And I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong. I'm for that. And that's needful just as much as anything else is needful. Soul winning and door-to-door and confrontational soul winning and going to someone and say, would, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? I'm all for that, and I do that, and I'm going to continue to do that. But that's not what started great revivals in our land. Great revival did not start in the Bible or in the First Great Awakening or the Second Great Awakening, did not start on somebody's doorstep.
That's right.
It started on somebody's knees. And we get so cumbered about in serving. I'm as guilty as anyone else. But on this matter of tithing, I tithe 10% of my income or more. Don't get me wrong there. That I do. But you know, it says 10% of your what? Increase. Right? How many hours has God increased you this week? 168. What's 10% of that? 16.8. Have you tithed your increase of time and dedicated that wholly unto the Lord? Have you spent 16.8 hours this week serving the Lord, giving yourself to Him in Bible reading or prayer or service? That's our tithe. Brother Tom, if you'd never got any money for the turkeys that you raise, what's your tithe? 10% of your turkeys, right? Someone raises a crop of corn. What's your tithe? If that's all your income, what's your tithe? 10% of your corn, right? And that's the way it was up until our current society, when money was at the root of the society and not trading and bartering. But what about our time? We need to tithe that as well, I believe. And I've been guilty of not tithing my time. And I've asked God to forgive me of not tithing my time. But preacher, what could happen in Greene County and Clay County if God's people would start not only tithing their paychecks, but their clocks and watches? Huh? Spending time on our knees. Why? Because the battle's bigger than we are. The devil's bigger than we. He's got us so doped up and soft-soaped, it's pitiful. Myself included, folks. As soon as the invitation's given, I will beat you to my knees. I'll beat you. That's all there is to it. Because I'm just as guilty. But would to God we would praise more than we would fight and try to do battle ourselves. Would to God that God's people would pray more than work. I'm not saying don't work. I'm saying pray more than you work. You spend 2 hours, 3 hours on Saturday on your bus route. spend 4 hours, 5 hours on your knees regarding your bus route. You spend maybe an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours preparing for your Sunday school lesson and visiting your Sunday school pupils. Spend more time than that on your knees before God, begging God, God, my efforts are nothing unless your power's upon it. I can do nothing without you. All the time that I spend, God, is worthless unless you take it and you add your power to it and things start to happen. Huh? We're working so hard in the power of the flesh these days. It's pitiful. And I'm embarrassed. I am embarrassed about it. We work in the flesh more than in the spirit. Don't try to do it in the power of the flesh. Pray more than you work. Prayer must supersede work. And don't be afraid to praise God as well. Now, I'm saying praise and prayer are two different things. I'm saying spend some time praising the Lord. Lord, we praise you for salvation. We praise you that we're not burning in hell right now like we deserve. We praise you that we've got some similitude of health that we can even sit in an upright position tonight and sit in church. And praise you that I have hearing, that I can hear the Word of God preached. And praise you that I have eyes to see. And Lord, they might be growing dim and they might be having cataracts and I might have to use corrective lenses to be able to read your Word. But I can read your Word and I can see it. Praise you for that. Praise you for all you've done for us. Praise you for our children. Praise you for our pastor. Praise you for the church staff and the school staff. Praise you for the school that you've allowed our children to attend. Praise you for that. You're a wonderful God. There's nothing wrong with that. Huh? We need to open our mouths and praise the Lord. And then we need to open our hearts and sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to sit at His feet. Yeah, busy about the Lord's work. But you and I have spent a lot of time spinning our wheels when God could have been the chains on our tires to get us pulled out. Huh? A few weeks ago, we moved, and the ground was soft. Me, you know, I'm a tough guy. I've got four-wheel drive now, you know? So I back up into the yard and straight down. I mean, I had mud all the way up to the rims of that thing. And I'm sitting there backwards, forwards, four-wheel drive high, four-wheel drive low, and just spinning. A neighbor saw it, came down with his truck, and he had a good bite on solid ground at the end of my driveway. He hooked that chain to me, whoop, pulled me right out of there. You know, the power of God is that bigger one up on the hard ground where something can get a grip to pull me along to keep me from spinning my wheels. We've got to have it, folks. We've got to have it because if and when catastrophe comes in our society, and as preacher said this morning, it's coming. It has to come or God's a liar. Our country as a whole has forsaken the God that founded our nation. And judgment's going to come. And it rains on the just and the unjust as well. When it didn't rain for 3.5 years, hey, guess what? Those 7,000 that had never bowed their knees to Baal that God told Elijah about. Elijah said, oh God, I'm alone, there's no one else. And God said, quit your whining, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. But you know what? The famine hit them as well. It hit Elijah as well. How much faith do you have that God's going to send a raven your way? Or are you going to sit back and wrestle? Well, what am I going to do for food? I got to get some food. I got to try to grow something. I got to try to dig a well. I got to try to do this. I got to try to do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. Why don't we just praise the Lord and let Him win the battle for us? Amen. Let Him win that battle for us. I believe the time's coming. I've believed for years that God is going to go through a time of separating the wheat from the tares. Separate the men from the boys. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to every service down at the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, what's going to happen One, there's a padlock out front, and the only place you can meet is in an open field over here. Or out back of Pastor's Pond out there, where no one will see you, because they'll come and arrest you. You're still going to be a faithful member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You say, oh, that'll never happen. Baloney, it's happening in our world today. People have to hide. Oh, no, preacher, that was 700-800 years ago. You know, the Dark Ages in Rome, and hiding in the catacombs and all that. God hadn't promised us to keep us from that. Back around 1200, they got kind of soft. The Christians kind of let their guard down a little bit. Have you ever heard of the Spanish Inquisition? Millions of Christians slaughtered because they didn't keep their guard up. Are you going to be a faithful member then? If we're going to make it, folks, praise must supersede wrestling, and prayer must supersede work. Father, do tonight what I cannot do. Forgive us our failures. Forgive us for being lax. Forgive us for allowing others to steal our praise. Forgive us for silencing our lips. Forgive us for not wearing holes in our knees. God, forgive us. And God, I ask you tonight, in this invitation, do what I cannot do. I've asked you not to allow me to do this in the power of the flesh, but by your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I trust that you've dealt in hearts, and may we respond to your conviction, to your prompting. Help us to yield ourselves to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.